Yeshus Narayna Rakshita. We say the Shir Le'iloi Nishmas Miriam Bas Pinchas, David Levy's mother. We all wish David L'chaim Aruchim. My special gratitude and thanks to Professor Lawrence Lovat, who has suggested this topic, and I hope you'll find it as interesting as I have in trying to prepare something. The word ageism colloquially is usually in reference to discrimination in employment, but we're going to deal with it in a wider context in terms of attitudes to elderly, perspectives of dealing, caring with elderly. Baruch Hashem, people nowadays are living longer, but we have questions which arise because of them becoming frail or losing their hearing or forgetfulness. There was one elderly couple once married for 70 years who had invited a guest, and this guest was very impressed by the way his host was constantly referring to his wife as my dear, my darling, honey, sweetheart, my love. And the guest said, "I think it's wonderful, after 70 years of marriage, you still call her all these loving names." Answers the host, "Well, to tell you the honest truth, I forgot her name about 10 years ago." There was something in the news just last month about a couple in Bradford who are celebrating their 90th wedding anniversary. So the special lesson for today, the 14th of February, must be that every day of the year is Valentine's Day. So what does old really mean when we talk about an old person? We know that with youngsters we have certain definitions of ages, but do we get such a thing when it comes to elderly? There is a Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Kuf Nun Beis Amud Aleph, a story about Barzilai Hagilodi, who was helping David HaMelech to stave off the rebellion which was being brought by his son, and David wants to reward him and bring him back to his palace rather than let him stay where he is. And he says to him, "Ben Shmonim Shana Anochi Ayom, I'm now 80 years old. Haida Ben Tov L'ra, can I distinguish between good and bad?" And so he's basically saying, "I'm not really in a fit state anymore at this age of 80. So the Gemara says, "Mikan Shedatom Shel Zakeinim Mishtanos." So we see that the attitudes and the ability, mental abilities of elderly people do change over time. And the Gemara there talks about the sense of taste going, or their sense of hearing going. Rav argues and says, "No, this is not true. What we say about Barzilai," he says, "we once had in our family a 93-year-old maid, and she could taste the soup to see if it was okay." Rava says in the Gemara that Barzilai was like this only because he was a person who was steeped in immorality. And Rava says that a person who is very promiscuous ages much more quickly than others. But otherwise, people can become very elderly and be in full control of their mental capacities. So Rabbi Yishmael there says, for Rabbi Yossi in the Gemara, that Talmidei Chachomim, as they age, they get more wise in their mental capacity. And it's only the Amei Oretz, the ignoramuses, who might get more foolish. Well, we all know that there's a pasuk in Vayikra Yotes, and there the pasuk says that you should be standing up for somebody who is elderly or somebody who is wise. So the question is there not a repetition here? A sevor is an elderly man, a zokein is surely an elderly man. So tokum, you get up, you stand up when they come in the room. Mipnei sevor tokum, v'horadato lifnei zokein. Surely the second phrase is saying something very similar or identical to the first phrase. But that's not entirely true, because the Gemara in Kedushin Lamed Beis says, "Ein zokein ela chochom, nisha kone chochma." So when we talk about someone who is zokein, it's somebody who's got wisdom or experience, and indeed in Pekei Avos, it says that a person who becomes 60 is zikno. And then it says a person who becomes 70 is described as sevor. So the Shulchan Aruch in Yerodeh Reish Mem Daled says that you stand up for a person who achieves sevor, which is the age of 70, although the Chidor and the Ariyah Kodosh do say that already at the age of 60 you stand up for somebody, but that's not the adopted halacha. 80, of course, is called gevurah, which is strength. So Rav Avadi Yosef writes in his Yechaveh Das, in Chelek Gimel, chapter 70 to 72, he says you should really stand up for somebody who's 70, man or woman, and this mitzvah also includes when you're on the bus and you have to give up your seat, you must definitely stand up for somebody who's 70 to offer them your seat. Unfortunately, nowadays, people don't take this mitzvah very seriously when it comes to standing up for elders or indeed for parents. And the Tshuva Sanhogas discussed this in Reish Ayin Vov. He says it is a requirement of the Shulchan Aruch and the Chai Odom, but it seems that a lot of parents are waiving their rights and are allowing their children not to stand up when they come in. But standing up also shows reverence not only for the parent but HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, because as it says, "Mipnei Seva Tokum," and then later it says, "V'yoreso melokecho." So standing up for parents is become synonymous with showing respect and reverence for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So there is an opinion in the Gemara that you even stand up for a rosha, a wicked person who has become very elderly. Why? Because that person has attained experience, and so you will show some respect. But the halacha is in the Ramah in Reish Mem Dalad Aleph that you stand up for any elderly person, even if that person is not wise. But if the person is a rosha, you do not stand up. So what do we mean by a rosha? If a person is mechalal Shabbos, do you stand up? The Rav Vosna in Shevet Halevi and Chelek Tes says you don't stand up for mechalal Shabbos, but Rav Eliashiv disagrees. He says even if somebody is mechalal Shabbos, because he might just be a tenek shenishba, he never knew better, he wasn't educated, he doesn't appreciate the significance of Shabbos, so you'll still stand up for somebody of that nature if he has reached of age. Rav Hirsch writes an interesting idea that Zokain, Avrom Zokain Babayonim in Chayesoro, it says Avrom became old, so the word Zokain is related phonetically to the word Samach Chaf Nun, which means to absorb, because a person who is Zokain is really somebody who is wise, he has absorbed with experience, intelligence and knowledge, where as opposed to the word Na'ar, which means youth, and Lena'er also means to shake off. Namely, the opposite of absorption is for somebody to disperse, somebody to shake off, and that person hasn't got the experience. Certainly one should not find their counseling and advice from magicians and superstitions and soothsayers over Yidoni, but one should rather conform to the Pasuk, Sha'alo v'icho v'yagedecho z'keinecho v'yamruloch. Utilize that experience of the elderly and ask them for their advice, and they will be able to give it to you.
What about brothers?
So the Gemara says, Kabe desovicho v'simecho, you shall honor your parents, and the word S includes your elderly siblings, that you have to honor them as well. And I remember once my late mother used to be in some slight disagreement with her older sister, but she said, this is my older sister, I must show her respect and let her have her way. So yes, it applies to older siblings as well. So the Pasuk says, Lech v'asafto esik me Yisrael, l'olam zekenim amidim es Yisrael. So the Midrash says in Shemos, it is the elderly people, the experienced people, who sustain the people of Israel, who keep it going. So that's all by way of a general introduction. In practical terms, there are questions which arise, such as when elderly become sick, and the mitzvah, of course, of Bikkur Cholim, which we once discussed, and priority should be given to parents and grandparents. It's all very well going around hospitals, visiting lots of other people whom you hardly know, but if you've got parents or grandparents who are not well, they get the priority. Don't disappear and leave your own flesh and blood unattended, as it says in Yeshayah 58, Umibsorecho al tisalein. Don't give up on those whom you are related to. Blood is thicker than water, and your close relatives become first. Certainly, when you fulfill the mitzvah of Bikkur Cholim, you should say the words, Hamokim Yerachem Olecho B'Sof Sheikh Alei Yisrael, that Hashem should have mercy on you. And on Shabbos, one says, Shabbos Hi Milizok, Rufur Karov Olavo. And that is, in fact, halacha, that one should say these things. The biggest question which probably comes up in terms of the elderly is caring for them. But when they do get more frail, or hard of hearing, or whatever, and they need assistance, and there are a lot of personal questions which can come up, and possible conflicts. for example, Shalom Bayit. I remember about 22 odd years ago when my late father came to live next door to us, which was a great thing because we managed to secure the house next door. And there was one rabbi who said to me, his first reaction was, "Does your wife mind?" As if to say that she would mind. Well, fortunately, she didn't mind. But there are candy questions which can put a strain on a marriage when it comes to caring for elderly persons. Certainly, people should realize what a zechus it is to be able to do it, and one is doing many, many more mitzvahs if such an opportunity comes their way. But it can be very difficult looking after a parent. They say that it's very easy for a woman to look after her six daughters, but it's still impossible for six daughters to look after their mother. And we, not long ago, came out from a shiva, and there were in fact six daughters or so sitting there, and they were saying what a wonderful mother they had, that she never complained, that when the carers dropped her on the floor, she didn't give one voice of objection, and how wonderful she was. And my wife quite sensibly said to me, "We're not going to do the same with our parents," and not rely. But it all depends on the circumstances of the case. And there is indeed a very interesting comment given by Rabbeinu Bechaye in Shemos Perek Chaf, which you could say is very much a modern statement. He writes that sometimes the parents live living a long time with their adult children, and the honoring becomes heavy. He does a play on the words, because honoring and heavy are both from the same Hebrew word, chos beis dalet, kaved kaved. And he says it's difficult to fulfill. And perhaps the child will occasionally be upset and troubled by this. He says, but you must know that by meeting the challenge of honoring parents, you are ensuring your own life, arichas yomim, for yourself as well as for your parents. Certainly, if a person is unable to give care, or it's impossible to do it in the circumstances, then for your parents' sake, then you have to organize it through somebody else. And the Rabbah actually goes into a discussion whether it's better the son or the daughter, difference between the physical and the supervisory, but we won't go down that route now. The question which does arise in halacha is the financial responsibility for this care. Is the financial responsibility resting with the child, or is it with the parent? Certainly, in general, the mitzvah of kibud av va'em, of honoring parents, is one where you are not obliged to spend money when you are doing honor for your parents. So, who is bearing the financial burden for parental care? Must the children pay? So the Gemara concludes in Kiddushin Lamed Aleph that parents should be paying for their own care. It is their responsibility. Obviously, this is only if they have the money. If they don't have the money, then the children are obligated to pay. But if the children do not have enough money, then they must still care for the needs of the parent. But even if the son would lose out from his work, son or daughter, if they lose out from their work, that they might lose employment pay, they still have to fulfill that obligation. Although a child can say that I'm lending this money against the estate of our parents, so that it is like a long-term loan. So that is the general principle when it comes to financial responsibility. What about the conflict between kibud av va'em and Torah study? If a person is saying, well, I have to learn Torah, I'm in yeshiva, and therefore I cannot look after my parents, it's a common question which arises. I remember once when I was in yeshiva and my mother had to go into hospital, and the Magid Shira said to me before I wanted to go home, he said, well, is there nobody else who could look after her? And that is really the halachic question. The purpose, however, of Torah study is to do mitzvahs, and there is a mitzvah which has to be done. And we know that Yaakov Avinu was punished for being away from Yitzhak for so long. Nevertheless, you could say that the time he was spending in Yeshiva Shem Eva was not part of the cheshbon when he was being punished. But if a parent asks for help and there is nobody else, then Rav Sternberg writes in his Tshuvas Reisha and Dalad that one must help indeed. Because, well, Kibbutz is, as we said, honoring not only the parents, but Hashem as well. What if the father is a transgressor? What if you have this choice about between Torah study and looking after the parents, but your father is a Mechalel Shabbos. Another question posed by Rav Sternbuch in chapter 528, the Rambam says that one must still help. You still have a duty of kibud avim, even if your parent is a transgressor. The Torah does disagree somewhat with the Rambam and says if the parent is a rosho, then you can stand back and you can withhold your help. But nevertheless, there is a question of chilul Hashem. This fellow is neglecting his father and sitting in yeshiva, and it doesn't look very good. So there is a chilul Hashem question which could arise. But if the person is a rosho, then the general duty is relaxed. Yes?
When you mentioned that if a person has the choice between Kippur Dov Ve'eim and Talmud Torah, whether he has to visit the sick, he should do Kippur Dov Ve'eim, right?
Yes.
However, in Elul Tevarim, it says that it lists a whole list of mitzvot, one of which is Kippur Dov Ve'eim, and then it says the Talmud Torah can exist for life. Which one might infer means that the Torah is equivalent to the value of all of these mitzvot combined. So surely this is a proof against what we just said.
Brilliant observation. It's true. Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam, although there are different explanations as to what Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam means. If you list all these mitzvot, then you could say Talmud Torah is Keneged Kulam, that it applies to each one of them. It's true, though, that the simple translation of Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam is that it supersedes the others in importance. But if you look at the Rambam in Hilchos Talmud Torah, in Perek Beis, I think it's Halacha Beis, he says how Talmud Torah is more important than all the other mitzvahs, but then he says in Halacha Gimel that if, nevertheless, there is a temporary mitzvah which needs to be done, especially if there's nobody else and it's compelling to do that mitzvah, then Talmud Torah is not more important. Then Talmud Torah is set aside, you first do that other mitzvah and then you go back to Talmud Torah.
Isn't it also the same on Erev Pesach? If you have to search, clear up, do the Beer Chametz, and there is another mitzvah to do, which do you do first? Because they're both mitzvahs. I think, if I'm not mistaken,
yes,
the Beer Chametz comes first.
Yeah, the general rule is mitzvahs and manis, which is applying for that particular time, and you won't be able to do that mitzvah later, or you can't get somebody else to do it, then you have to do that mitzvah first, and Talmud Torah has to wait until later. Yes. Definitely. So, yeah, very good point, but it's all a question of balance, and there are times when we have to set aside Talmud Torah, and at the end of the day, the purpose of Talmud Torah is to do those actual mitzvahs. So you can't say, I'm not doing the mitzvahs, and then carry on with Torah, and ignoring those mitzvahs. Certainly when we're talking about a parent who might be a transgressor, we spoke earlier about Tinek Shenishba, somebody who doesn't know better, somebody who wasn't educated, and certainly one must honour such a parent and not claim that that parent is a Rosha. The question does arise in Rav Sternbuch's writings about is there a duty to move into the parent's house or to bring the parent into your own house when the parent becomes frail. He says there are hundreds of instances when you're giving yourselves to do mitzvahs and it's as a chus. But he recognizes there could be a shalom bias issue. But if there's a medical need, we say the parent pays, but if there's no money, the son can declare a loan, as we've said. But there can be difference between physical obligations and financial obligations. The story is told about the Briska Rov, who had a yeshiva bocher who wanted to go to Warsaw to visit his parents. And the bocher argued that it would be his parents who should have to pay for his trip on the train, and the Briska Rov said to him, listen, you could go to Warsaw by foot, although it's a long way from Brisk, and therefore the whole idea of going on the train is it's your convenience, not your parents' convenience, and therefore you have to pay. Now, there is a huge volume of literature all about when a person becomes very sick, and to what extent does one administer artificial kinds of care, and this is really a subject of its own, but it's pertinent to bring it up in our subject today. Rav Moshe Feinstein writes that in general there are three life-sustaining elements which must never ever be compromised upon, and that is oxygen, food and water. That means to say that even if it's against one's parents' wishes, if the parent says, I can't take it anymore, I've had enough, I'm in such pain, then you still have to provide these facilities of oxygen, food and water. There is no compromise on that. If there is severe pain and the patient says, look, I want to die, one does not hold these three, but rabbinical shilas must be asked about other things, like the question is about turning off respirators and so on. There might be occasions when removing a respirator or an artificial method is okay, but this is gerei mechitzot. It is causing death, it's causing murder to remove it. What if a nurse advises DNR, do not resuscitate? That could be pikuach nefesh and is forbidden in general terms. Although there are personal queries which can be...
What's forbidden?
It's forbidden to put up a notice DNR.
Yeah, I know what it means.
Yeah, but generally speaking, one should do everything one can to prolong life.
Yeah, but if it's not going to help the person, if they're in such a situation where it's a matter of money, if it's a matter of short time, they're in a situation where they cannot recover, I don't think that's true.
Yeah, well, those are personal queries which have to be addressed. It is true that to actively do artificial things to prolong life, especially where the patient is in pain, but one does not necessarily have an obligation to do so. Okay? But it's not straightforward. Rav Moshe Feinstein writes in Choshen Mishpot Chelik Beis in Siman Shin Tes, he says, if a parent objects to treatment and it's because they are depressed or they're in despair or they're just simply apathetic, then we may coerce them and say, come on, it's good for you, it's going to be nice, everything will be all right. But if the parent is of sound mind and doesn't believe that such remedies will work, or the parent has no faith in their medical doctors, or they are simply mortally afraid that the treatment that they're going to get might do them more harm than good, then one must allow the parents to refuse that care and one does not coerce them. One then respects their wishes. However, what should be done is, if possible, says Rav Moshe, is that a better doctor or better treatment should be sought, which they will accept, so that you could say to them, okay, what you're asking for you are worried about and you think it might harm you, but we've now managed to establish that there's something else which can be done which won't have such a risk attached to it, and that sort of dialogue is the kind, he says, which should take place. So the coercion which takes place should only be done if the professional medical says that that treatment is recommended. And you have to be aware that if you force a parent against their will to go in for a treatment which they're not happy about, that could cause more harm than good psychologically. For example, it might raise their anger or blood pressure, and therefore one holds back. It's the same with the removal of feeding tubes or intravenous lines, artificial hydration, nutrition, which the courts call elective, but many poskim hold that as they are life-sustaining, they may not be withdrawn. Certainly withholding nutrition is a kind of starvation and hastens death and is not allowed. But personal queries have to be forwarded to a competent rabbinical authority. Now, before we get to that stage, we do have the situation where many elderly people suffer from forgetfulness, they suffer from dementia, senility, and there are halakhic questions which arise as to, should I correct him? Should I let him wear tefillin? Is he allowed to wear tefillin if he can't identify his bodily functions? Can I count such a person into a minyan? If you've got 9 people and a very frail elderly person turns up who suffers from dementia, can you actually count them as the 10th man? Or, however much that person is suffering from dementia, they might be very competent at blowing the shofar. Am I yotza the mitzvah in hearing shkiyat shofar from such a person? Can such a person read the Megillah to others? So the general principle is that a cheresh and a shofa and a katon are not liable to keep the mitzvahs. They are potter. But you know, if somebody has dementia, they might have ups and downs. Sometimes they might feel okay, sometimes they're not okay. Do we say such a person is a shota? And there's a lot of interesting dialogue which goes on in the Gemara itself as to what the definition of a shota is. And it's not straightforward. It's certainly not the same as somebody who's defined as mentally incompetent in English law. The Gemara in Chagiga tries to define what a shota is. For example, a person who walks alone at night. Well, that's sometimes something that I do. Somebody who sleeps in a cemetery. Somebody who just tears one clothes without reason is a person who's a shota. But Rav Huna says that somebody who does all three comes within the category of shota. But if he only does one of those, he's not yet called a fool. Rabbi Yochanan argues it could be any one of those. But a person who walks alone at night, might just be a bit depressed. I mean, or he might just want a bit of exercise. That's not necessarily a definition of a shota. There's another definition given in the Gemara. It's somebody who destroys what is given to him. That means to say, if you ask somebody to look after something for you, if you ask somebody to look after your money, if you are concerned that that person is so foolish and negligent that he won't be able to look after it, then the Gemara says that person is a shota. But you shouldn't. But, you know, when it comes to losing things, I mean, many of our wives might simply be losing their car keys all the time. That doesn't put them in the category of shota, does it? And in fact, there's an interesting Gemara in Eruvin, the end of Samach Dalad on the base, Omarav Sheshis Yochanan Lilifto Kola Olam Min Adin. He says, I can find an excuse to say we are all in the category of shota in order to give ourselves mitigating circumstances when we are accused by the Beis Din Shel Nalo for our erratic, sinful behavior. He says, "Miyom Shechorav Beis Hamikdash, since the time the temple was destroyed, Vadachshov, until now," says Rashi, "Sheiftu Kulon Midina LaOsid Lover Lamashein Shikurim, that we might be drunk or that we might be fools. Why? Because since the temple was destroyed, we can't serve properly Hashem. We're not in the right frame of mind, and therefore we are in a capacity whereby we have also lots of external influences which can distract us, particularly nowadays, and therefore we might have these mitigating circumstances to call ourselves shoteh. But that is not halacha lemaisa. We can't rely on that to call ourselves a shoteh. But in the more modern poskim, the Igros Moshe, interestingly, in Eben Ezer Kuf Chaf, talks about a story of a fellow who was convinced that he was the Mashiach. And he went around telling everybody, I am the Mashiach. And he had this idea that it was a wonderful thing to stalk around without clothes, because he said, I'm like Adam HaRishon before the sin. And that's the same thing. And he goes around saying he can try perfecting the world. And the question arose in terms of giving a get, because a person who gives a get to his wife has to have das. If he's a shote, he's not qualified to divorce her. He's got to have das, and therefore, can this person give his wife a get? And Reb Moshe paskens that he can give his wife a get, and he is not in the category of shota. Why? Because he says, in this person's mind, he might be eccentric, but he's got some rational reason why he believes he is the Mashiach, and therefore, he's not a shota. He's got some rational reason to believe why he's able to walk around you in the street. So that is quite an interesting idea, because the category of shota is quite somebody who's far, far gone. And the Rambam discusses this idea in Hilchos Eidos to decide whether a person is qualified to be a witness in court. And there in Perek Tes Halacha Tes, he says, a person who walks around without clothes is generally called a shota. He breaks utensils or he throws stones, but it could be somebody who's doing anything which is mentally deranged, and that he's constantly confused in his mind. He says that person we will call a shota and is not suitable to be an aid. And Rav Bleich brings down in an interesting article a number of views. He talks about the Shagas Aryeh, Tanina Beis. He says that erratic behavior can invalidate a get, and any other form of erratic behavior could make a person into a shota. So the Rambam in Hilchos Comics of Matzah.
Do you mean retrospectively the get has been issued, and
yes,
he just can't give a get in the first place?
He can't give a get in both. Well, he can't give a get in the first place, and if it was given, we might argue that it's not valid and that she can't easily remarry. The Rambam has an interesting idea in Hilchos Chametz of Matzah. There in Perek Vov, Halacha Gimel, he says, what if a person has a sort of epileptic fit, and at that moment he is not in control of his senses, and he can't have the kavanah to do a mitzvah, and he has been eating matzah. He says, when he recovers from that epileptic fit, then he should eat matzah again, because we will regard it as though he has not been fulfilling the mitzvah of achilas matzah, and therefore when he comes back into his senses after his fit, then he can have the kavanah to do the mitzvah, so he should eat the matzah again. And that's an interesting idea when you've got shilas of elderly people who are sometimes having fits of insanity and then come back into regular, so that they might just have a sort of moderate Alzheimer's disease where there are periods of time where they have this problem of forgetfulness and then they come back to remembering things again. So that Rambam gives us the principle that the alternating idea applies, that sometimes they are chayav mitzvahs and sometimes they are not. So the Novi Behuda writes, and Tosfos also write this, that we say that a shota is exempt from the mitzvahs only to the extent that his mental impairment interferes with the rational fulfillment of that particular mitzvah. So that means that he is still bound by the mitzvah if it's performed in a rational manner. So a person might be very forgetful, might have fits, or might break utensils and throw stones, but when it comes to Purim and that person knows what Megillah is for, and that it's Pasumei Nisa and it's to commemorate the story of Esther, then that person has got the mitzvah of Megillah, but that person might not have the mitzvah of Shabbos if they can't remember what day of the week it is. You can't make them responsible with Hilchot Shabbos if they think it's Wednesday today when it's Shabbos. So that person, according to the Noda Behuda, will be high of some mitzvahs and not other mitzvahs.
What happens if you have somebody, you can have a rational conversation with them, but they can't be relied, for instance, to take their medications at the right time? In other words, they're sort of 50-50, as it were.
Yes, but not remembering to take medications can happen to very young, intelligent people as well, especially when you're multitasking and you might forget something. So you can buy these things in the chemist shop, yeah, where you put the tablets ready in the box for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and you know whether you've taken, and that is not in the halacha regarded as somebody who's a shota. Rav Yitzha Yehuda Unterman writes in Shevet Mehuda and also Torah Medina, distinguishing between neurological problems like epilepsy and other problems like psychiatric problems, where you might still be able to do the mitzvah even though psychiatric problems can be life-threatening. Other Toskim disagree with him and say they all come within the category of shota if they are severe. Certainly if there's only minor mental retardation, one is responsible for things like damaging property. But if one is confused about reality, including the wide range of neurodegenerative diseases such as Alzheimer's, schizophrenia, senility, dementia, where one is impaired with cognitive ability, that is generally regarded as shota and potter from the mitzvahs.
So, and saying that with the mosaic is a shota, then that will never be
compensated. He can't claim compensation.
But if you're potter from mitzvahs, what happens if you're trying to merge the others? So for example, you mentioned kia shota.
Right. So the Noda Behuda was saying that if you fully understand the reason for that mitzvah and the rationale for that mitzvah, even though you might be doing other things which are erratic, then you can make other people yotzer for that mitzvah. So if you fully understand why we blow shofar and why we read Megillah, then that person can make you yotzer, even though he can't cross the road by himself or he's forgetting what Beis Shabbos is. So that's the balance which is struck by the Noda Behuda. Certainly when we're talking about counting the person into a minion, if that person, we say, can be responsive to the prayer, namely, he can answer Kaddish and Kedusha and Baruch Hu and Kriyas HaTorah or Baruch Hu, if a person is able to answer those, then we say he can be counted in the minion. But if he can't, then I'm afraid we will have to categorize him as a shota. If an old person is frail and elderly but just falls asleep in the davening, but he's not a shota in any form and his behavior is not erratic, but if he simply falls asleep, you can still count him in the minion. Although ideally, one should wake him up.
You need a dummy.
Yeah, but the Shulchan Aruch actually paskins that if one person falls asleep in the tent, you can still carry on. Yeah, it's true that if nine people don't answer, it's korov lios bracha levatolo, but it's not proper bracha levatolo. Okay, so we still count that person in. There's an interesting midrash Tanchuma in Chaye Soro, which says that old age was never mentioned in the Torah until the time of Avram Avinu. Avram Zokein Bobayomim. And it's interesting because the Midrash says that it happened that father and son used to look exactly the same. And only when it came to the time of Avram Avinu, Hashem gave him a more senior look as a reward for his good deeds, and that people were able to distinguish. After all, if one is hitting the other, you want to know who is whom.
He also says that Yitzchak had the same features as Avram.
Yes, Avram Holiness Yitzchak, to show that he was from his father and not from Avimelech. Yes, but they were the first pair who were looking one younger than the other one. But beforehand, father and son looked exactly the same. And while we're talking about Avram Avinu, there's the interesting story, of course, at the beginning of Vayera, where the angels come along and they say, Ayesh Soro Ishtecho, where is your wife? Well, they knew where the wife was, because they were angels. They knew where Soro was in the tent. But why did they ask Avram Avinu, where is your wife? So Rashi says, Tsunuahi, she was a Sinaistic woman, she was very modest, she didn't make a show of herself. Kedei lechavavo al baalo, in order that she is endeared to her husband, in order that she should be looking delightful in the eyes of her husband, that is why they asked the question. And that is a very interesting idea, because we're talking about two pasukim later, Avraham Yitzchak is the kenim boim bayomim, they were very old. That means to say that even when the couple is very old, they should still be doing things to look nice in the presence of the other one, to do things, favors for the other one, to keep up that romantic ideal, not just on Valentine's Day, but the whole year round. Kedei lechavavo, where it says the Kenim boim bayomim, an interesting message of marriage guidance which comes from there. Once Rabbi Meir visited a town, this is Midrash Rabbin Bereshis, chapter Nuntes. Rabbi Meir once visited a town and he said no one had grey hair. Nobody looked like they were old. He said, he asked, are you all descended from Eli HaKohen? And they were, because he had received the curse that all his descendants would be short-lived. So he told them that they could avert this curse by doing tzedakah and good deeds, tzedakah tatzil mimavis. And that is the remedy to ensure old age. And the Gemara in Sota Memvov talks about that the Malach HaMavos did not enter the town of Luz because they were all so busy making the Techeles, the blue wool, against the decree of the Romans. The Romans forbade them to make Techeles because it made it look like their own royal dress, and those who defied it were blessed with Arichas Yomim. So there are some hints for a long life. I once had a cousin who worked in a kosher grocery shop where they were selling long life milk, and he said, do you want Arichas Yomim? Buy this long life milk. Anyway, the Gemara in Shabbos Kufnon Aleph Amud Beis talks about Shlomo HaMelech who said the Chochmoso, he said the Pasuk Zecharis Barecho, remember your creator, Bimei Bachuresecho, in your youth, Ad Asher Shelo Yavo Yumei Arah, before you come to the days of badness. Days of badness, what's pshat? Elu Yumei Zikno, these are the days of old age. So why are the days of old age called badness? Surely if you're elderly and you're experienced and everyone's giving you covered, there are years of goodness, you're getting the nachas, you're getting your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, so why should they be called bad days in Koheles chapter 12? So the Rambam in Hilchas Teshuvah alludes to this pasuk. And there in Perek Beis Halacha Aleph says, what is a proper teshuvah? What is a proper repentance for one's sins? But really, that when you're doing repentance for your sins, if you're back in the same situation as you were originally when you used to do those sins, and that same temptation arises and you manage to restrain yourself, that is the ideal teshuvah. That is the highest form of teshuvah, teshuvah ma'ulah. But what if I'm old? you know, when I was a little kid, I might have had this temptation to do shoplifting of sweets in the sweet shop. I don't have such a temptation now. So really, my teshuva for that is not such a good teshuva, because I don't have the temptation anymore to steal those sweets. So in the same way, when it comes to, for example, arroyos, when it comes to behaving with immorality, there are temptations when one is younger, when one is virile and raring to go, but when one gets old and one doesn't have those same temptations anymore, so the teshuva, the repentance for those averus, it's still a teshuva, but it's not as good. It's really only a really teshuva ma'ula when one is still in one's youthful state, when the temptation comes one way, and one is still able to restrain and withhold from it. So that is the teshuva ma'ula. So the advice given by the Rambam is, don't wait till you're old, when you no longer have those same temptations. Because those temptations won't exist when you're old. So it's true that a teshuva still counts in those elderly days, but the best form of teshuva is to do so while you still got those temptations when you're young, and therefore don't leave it. That's the mussar which comes out of this subject. Don't wait till one gets to that stage. Certainly when one gets to a very, very old stage, one doesn't have the inclinations to do all the various averus one does when one's young, but the Yetzer still has its way. The Yetzer still tries to fight against the person. How? When the doctor tells you to take your medicine and you refuse to do so. When it comes to Yom Kippur and you are told by the doctor that you're not allowed to fast and you want to be a tzaddik and say, no, I'm going to fast, that is the Yetzer. No, because the Yetzer can't attack you on anything else. So what does it say to you? Try and kill yourself. So in old age, one still gets the evil inclination. May we all be blessed with Arichas Yomim, Shonim Tov and Varuchim. Thank you very much.